you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, the title of my message, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers, like always, will get you a Bible. The title is, Sometimes I Feel Like There's Two People Living in Me. Have you ever felt that way in your life? You want to do good, and the next thing you know, you're not doing good. You decide to lose weight. I'm going on a diet. And all of a sudden, you found out there's some strawberry ice cream in the freezer. And you just say, I'll just have one little scoop. And as you're taking and scraping the bottom of that little scoop, you look over and see that there's a bowl that's calling you. And you go back for a second, and you fill the bowl. And as you get down to the end of that, you go and you are having those words minister to your heart so dearly. One more bowl won't hurt. And so you fill that third bowl up all the way. And then, all of a sudden, after you're full, you feel like such a failure. Because you wanted to do good. You want to do good. It's almost like you want to give up at that point. Have you ever felt that way? Well, what the heck? I'll just keep eating ice cream, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's got all the right things in it. It's got milk. It's got sugar. It's got all that stuff. I can sustain myself on it. And you just give in to it. In other words, the things that you want to do, you don't do. And the things that you don't want to do, you do do. And on top of that, you're saying, I'm a Christian. How could I do these things? Why are these things happening to me? Well, maybe you've even think once in a while, I'm exactly that person that Pete's talking about right now. I feel that way even today because of how I just blew it this last weekend. If so, you're going to be surprised completely in our text today because we're going to see Paul, the apostle, yes, the ones that are in the stained glass windows, Paul, is going to say that about himself, that he just can't believe that he's doing the things that he should not do. So what I would like us to do is all stand up, open your Bibles, but it'll also be up on the screen, and we're going to read. I'll read the odd, you read the even, starting in verse 15. Are we there? I like the brother in the front row. He's brought his whole big computer here. That's awesome. Big letters if I was reading it. Here we go. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm odd. You guys are even. Carrie knows I'm odd, so I'll do odd. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And you got to read your parts real loud. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, The one who wills to do good. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, you may be seated. We see here back in verse 15 where it says, For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. In other words, what's taking place is we want to do right. We all want to do the right thing with God, but we end up doing the things we hate, knowing that we wouldn't be right with God. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. So let's go back to the diet thing. Why am I hitting the diet thing so much? Because I want to lose weight. I hit 231. I took it all the way down to 215. And now I'm back up to 225, 26. So what have I done? I've done the thing I hate, and I'm gaining weight. But none of you can relate to that. So you say, I'm going to lose weight. But you walk through the kitchen, and you see a chocolate cake. And it comes into mind, but one little sliced won't mind. And then after that one little slice, it's not enough. So I go back four more times with a much bigger slice each time on my plate. Can you relate to that? How can we take a little bit of it and end up eating half of the cake and try and make it look like it's still not been eaten that much? We kind of shove it around a little bit to make it look like, you know, we weren't oinkers and somebody else may have done it. Trying to cover our sin, it's very hard to cover your sin with a chocolate cake. But there's other things that we deal with in life on a serious basis. How about our anger? I am not going to let my anger get away from me. And then your button is pushed in just that certain way that it flares up. You know, I have to be careful of that because part of the PTSD I have is potential anger. And by God's grace, I've done very well with it, but every now and then it sneaks up its ugly head. And most of you have probably never seen it. And I guarantee you, most of you would never want to see it because it's not pretty. So I keep it in the box covered by the blood of Jesus, and it stays there pretty well as long as I stay close to Jesus. So maybe it's anger you deal with. Maybe it's porn. You say, I'm not going to watch porn, and all of a sudden, and your eyes get attracted to it, and for the next 3 hours, you're watching it. And never satisfied by it. It's designed that way to hook you in and pull you in and just rip you to shreds inside because you know that that's disgusting to the Lord. Or sometimes people will say, I am not going to call that person ever again because they always end up causing me to give in to the lust of their desires. And it just ends up that you call that person one more time. You could even fool yourself by saying, I'm calling him because, or her, because I want to witness to them. I want them saved. Well, pray and fast for them, but don't go to their personally and fall into the things that you know you're going to fall into because you might be weak in that area. So what is happening? Even though you're a Christian, we forget that old nature is still there waiting for us to feed it just a little bit. And if we feed it just a little bit, it just blossoms into ugliness in our life. Oh, maybe no one sees it, but you know it's there. You know inside it's there. And you fall right back into that temptation. Could be drugs. Could be anything. Could be out of balance with your work and your family. That your work has been more important than your family. And so we must come to the understanding of something in our lives, that same understanding that Paul had in verses 16 and 17. Look what it says here. In 16 and 17 it says, If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, why would he say the law is good? Because we know as Christians we're set free from the law. Amen? We don't have to be in bondage to the law. So why would he say that the law is good? And it's a very important question to ask ourselves. It's good because it shows us what we should not do. The law is there to show us what we should not do in our lives. We don't live under the law, but the good part of the law shows us the things that are not pleasing unto the Lord, and it would be wrong if we do it. For an example, the law is very strict on adultery. Would you say amen to that? I mean, so strict on adultery that if they were caught in the Old Testament performing adultery, guess what the punishment would be? Take them outside the city and stone them to death. They'd be dead. That's how serious it is with God. And in our society now, we just don't get along anymore, so we can get divorced. See the difference there? We know that it's serious with God, so therefore it should be serious with us. So when we make that covenant, we should stick to that covenant. And what takes place so often is that we accept the things of the law, we accept for one reason only, because it's pleasurable to sin. Satan would not tempt you to do something that tastes terrible. Have you ever thought about that? You walk through the kitchen, and there's the worst meal that you could ever imagine in your life. You would not want that to pass your lips, and you're on a diet, and you look at it. You don't have any urge to say, I want to eat that whole thing. But if you're like me and there's clam linguine there, my favorite dish of all, I walk through and I'll eat it cold right out of the refrigerator because it's that good. Why? Satan's not going to give you something that tastes nasty. He's going to give you something that pleases your flesh. We've got to understand that. And that's why it's such a spiritual battle, because our flesh wants to taste that and to yield to that. And we think to ourselves, just one little bit, that will be okay. And then that one little bit's like that proverbial snowball that rolls down the hill into a great big giant ball of snow. And we just end up hating ourselves. Paul here came to the understanding that the problem was not the law. The problem was the sin nature that is still in us. And we have to recognize the sin nature is going to always be in us, because we were created just like Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "And Adam begat Seth after his own likeness and his image." What was that likeness? It was a fallen state. And we will stay in that fallen state until we pass through the veil and go into the presence of the Lord. So that's why we have to recognize that it is there. And once we recognize what it is there, then we choose not to feed it. We choose not to allow it to have reign over us. And we choose to live a life full of the Spirit and the Spirit guiding our lives. Paul is saying what happens to us is when we basically don't stay focused on the things of the Lord, including him in our daily life. Do you include him? Do you go on a trip even though it's just, 20 miles away? Lord, keep us safe. What do? Jump in your car and put on rock and roll and just, go on down the road and not even think about him? I don't want to do that. I want God to be in my car with me in such a way that I'm focused on him. And let's face it, if we're focused on him, we're not going to take that second look. For guys or girls, because you're focused on Jesus and you want to stay focused on Jesus. And if we don't, we just wander spiritually and we wander away. So what is the law? I want to remind you, dear saints, that have followed us through in this wonderful journey of the book of Romans in chapter 7, verse 13, where he says, we need God's law to be our judge. In other words, to show us the right way. In showing us the things that we should not do, then what we do is choose not to do them, which fulfills Revelation 4:11. We please God. And if we have Jesus in our mind every day, don't we think that we would want to fulfill Revelation 4:11 to bring pleasure to God? But when we don't have Jesus in our mind every day, do we actually think about pleasing God or pleasing ourselves? See, that's what you got to make sure you're doing. Is my life today pleasing God and the things I'm doing, the things I'm thinking, the way I'm acting, or is it pleasing the enemy? And more temptations to follow the flesh will come after that. So Paul, with God's word, has a little bit different view than what a lot of people point out. But let's take a look at what he's saying here for us in verses 18 through 20, where it says this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. But to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, the sin nature." I want you to really focus on that passage right there and look at the personal pronouns. Just the word I, not the eyeball, but myself, I. It's used 8 times in that passage. And that's not even counting the personal pronouns of me. So the focus of failing is when we have our I, me going instead of wanting to please the Lord. And Paul is not saying here that there's nothing good that's in his life. Look very closely, he's saying there's nothing good in my flesh and in the sin nature, there's nothing good that dwells there. And you might be thinking, well, wait a second, if I'm a born-again Christian, if I sin, if you are a born-again Christian, which means you sincerely committed your life to Jesus Christ, you meant it with all your heart, you accepted him as your Lord, you accepted him as your Savior, and that you have committed your life to him for as long as you live, then what takes place is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said that he needed to go, and then he began to go back to the Father, and then again he began to share the roles of the Holy Spirit. He said he'll be para with you always, the Holy Spirit, and he is today. He's with non-Christians, pointing them to Jesus. He's with us, pointing us to Jesus always. But when we accept Jesus, not only is he with us, he now comes inside of us. Paul says, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? He's inside of us. Think about that for a moment. I wrote in my notes, wow. I wasn't wanting anyone to focus on Bill Wow, but I wanted us to focus on, wow, God lives inside of me right now through the Holy Spirit. Well, how does he do that? Well, I don't know. But this I know, he is God and he can do what he wants to do. So God is with us, he comes inside us, and then he's upon us where the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. So the in means we're sealed, we belong to him, and if we belong to him, we should act like we belong to him and try to bring him pleasure. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts are manifested in our lives that just make our Christian experience so, so wonderful. So Paul's not saying that, you know, sin is bad in my life and God is bad in my life. No, he's saying sin is bad. My flesh, the sin nature. But we can have the Holy Spirit dwell within us, and that's good. Amen? God lives inside of us. It just blows my mind. And if the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, then we ask the question, why do I continue to do the things I don't want to do? I mean, that's a common good question, isn't it? Well, it's because we're feeding our sin nature. We're giving it its ice cream. We're giving it its cake. We're giving it its lust. We're giving it this just a little bit and it grows. You know, there's a fertilizer called Miracle-Gro. Well, let me tell you what the opposite of Miracle-Gro is. You feed the flesh and it grows faster than Miracle-Gro in your garden because it'll rise up and bite you right away. So we recognize that God's law is our judge. It shows us God's heart for what he wants us to have, how he wants us to live, and the joy of living for him. What an abundance. And you can have that assurance that you do not need the things of the flesh to satisfy and to fill your life up. When you stop and you think about how you got saved, it wasn't by how good you were, it was by his grace that saved us. And you understand what that grace cost. Because of the penalty of sin, Jesus died for us. What do we have? We see amazing love. We see grace abounding because he's poured himself out to us. So what do we see here? Paul is bringing out something that we need to grab hold of and understand in verse 21 through 23. And it says this, I find then a law that evil is present with me and the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul's referring to the spiritual warfare that goes on in our lives. You all know the scripture, but I would like us to take a look at it because there is a battle that goes on. Turn in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen, over to Ephesians chapter 6. And just 10 through 14 talks about spiritual warfare. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to," what? "Stand against the wiles of the devil." So that's our part, to stand against the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly hosts, in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand," that you may be able, so that shows us that we can, "to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Those are powerful words. I like to read it to you in another version. Can you guess what version that is? No, it's the Complete Jewish Bible this time. Listen to this, but I'm glad you guys have listened to the Amplified. Listen to this. It's from the Jewish perspective, who have become completed Jews, where they've accepted Jesus as Messiah. So it's a Bible written for Jews, and it says this on that same passage. "Finally, grow in union with the Lord, in union with his mighty strength. Use all the armor and weaponry that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversity. For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers governing this darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So take up every piece of war equipment God provides, so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist, and when the battle is won, you will be standing. Therefore, stand." Powerful, powerful view of those verses. Take up all the equipment that's going to come against you from the cosmic forces, from the heavenly realms. See, there's three heavens. There's here on earth, our atmosphere. There's a universe, and the third realm is a spiritual, where God dwells, and there's a warfare going on, and we are the ones that are being battled for. Because God wants to make you and I. The Lamb of God makes us his bride. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll be united with him throughout eternity. So he wants his saints to be equipped to be able to fight against the enemy. So even though Paul understood this, he still felt that heaviness come over him when he failed to walk in the Spirit. And you go, he failed? I'm glad you said that, because I can go on. Yes, he messed up. How about in Acts chapter 15? If you remember going through the study of Acts, that we see that first the Holy Spirit said to Paul and Barnabas in a prayer meeting, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for a work which I have called them unto." And they went out on their first missionary journey. And in that missionary journey, John Mark, who was Barnabas' nephew, left him, bailed out, and went back to mom and grandma. Well, now they're going to go back and visit all the churches. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And Paul says, I don't want that runny nose crybaby to go with us. That is not the Jewish Bible. Matter of fact, that's not in any Bible. But that's his heart. I don't want him with us. No, come on, Barnabas, which means compassion. Give him another chance. He's all right. He's just a young guy. He's just trying to find his way. He made a mistake, but you know, it's okay. Let's take him. No, yes, no, yes. It got worse and worse and worse until the scripture says that there was no small contention among them. Look what it says in the Amplified this time. Acts 15:39 says, it is because such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And then Paul took Titus and went in another direction. So the question I have for you, who did God go with, Barnabas or Saul? I believe God went with both of them. It just so happens that the book of Acts follows Paul in his missionary journeys and doesn't follow Barnabas. But you see that later on, Paul had a change of heart. For when his life was coming to an end, he was in prison. He said, send John Mark to me with some scriptures because he's profitable unto me now. But he had at that point an unforgiving heart. Anger flared up in his flesh. Have you ever felt that way? I'll never forgive that person. Then the Lord whispers to your heart, aren't you glad I don't say that about you? God says, I'll always forgive you if you ask. What a difference we have from our flesh and God's love, amen? A major difference. So, have you ever felt that way? You get angry and you can't even think straight. Well, that's what happened with Paul right there in Acts. So he knew what his flesh could do. And Paul sure did and didn't like himself for what he saw in himself at that particular time when he wrote to the Romans. As we go back to the book of Romans, look at verse 24. And it says this, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver? The Roman Jewish Christians, right? So that means they were aware of the Roman law, correct? Paul was also a Roman, his dad was. And so he understood the Roman law. Part of the Roman law was this, that if a certain type of murder took place, they would take that body of the person that they murdered, they would tie wrist to wrist, neck to neck, chest to chest, waist to waist, legs to legs against the one that murdered, and they would leave that body rot on that person until it fell off. Many, many, many times, the person that murdered would end up getting diseased and they would die as well. And that's what he's saying right here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He recognized he was that person. Wow, what a revelation he came to. The one that was going to probably stay in the Jewish faith and end up being the high priest is now saying, I'm a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. And so we come to the last thing that is said, right? Spiritual ways of God, but with my flesh, spiritual ways of God, but with my flesh, I'm going to keep the law in mind of what is not pleasing to God. Now, if you don't remember anything else about this study today. I want you to grab hold of this one thing right now. It's going to be a lifeline to victory as you walk in Christ. And here it is. It's not how shall I be delivered. Should I be delivered through theological principles, through Bible studies, or through self-help books? It's not how. It's who shall deliver me personally. And there's a big difference. Let's read that again, verse 25. And what I want you to do is to notice who the who is in this verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself will serve the law, that's the spiritual, of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Who is the who? That is Jesus. And I think a lot of you could say amen because you realize in your life you've tried it that way. I tried it my way. And you end up not really being successful until you said, Lord, I try it your way. Now, I do not suggest that you do what the song says. That song, the car's going down the road, starts slipping in the road, and they sing, Jesus, take the wheel. I don't suggest you go down the highway with your hands off the wheel, but I suggest that you say, Jesus, take my heart. Take me, and your will be done in my life. I stand here today emphatically telling you that Jesus is the key toward the victory. This is the key toward the victory over whatever you're dealing with. And if you want to know and you're wondering how that works, I'm going to tell you in our next study. So, Father, we want to come to you. We certainly do want to know how it works, but we know that you do the work. And we are so blessed that we're able, that we are more than able to be able to ask you to take control of our lives. Those areas that we struggle with, Father, we give them to you, Jesus. We don't blame you if we keep doing them because we're feeding our flesh, but we trust in you to change our hearts that we want to bring you pleasure in everything we do. So help us, Jesus, in everything we do to bring you pleasure. It's not difficult to comprehend. People make it so theologically difficult, but it's just surrendering it to you, asking you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to empower us, to help equip us with the full armor of God, especially the fiery darts that are being thrown at us. We have that shield of faith that we're going to believe in you more than the accusations of the enemy. And we're going to walk in victory because we know that it will be pleasing unto you because we belong to you. And we thank you for this word. Father, maybe there's people here today or watching on TV or watch it later today that they need victory in their life. They need to surrender their lives. And if that be you, you pray this prayer sincerely, dear Jesus, forgive me of the sin in my life. I learned today in my heart, not just my head, that you love me so much that you paid for all of my sins on the cross. And I want to first say thank you. And then I want to say I accept you as my Savior, proving that you did it by raising from the dead. And praise you for doing it. Thank you for this, and praise you for doing it. Thank you for this beautiful family that we have here at Calvary Chapel El Centro. They love one another and are grateful for one another and are willing to lay down their lives to help one another. I'm so blessed to be part. I'm so blessed to be part of them. In the small amount that I am, it's an honor unto you, Lord, and a privilege. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. God, fill us with joy as we go, rejoicing in you and what you've done for us. And as we look forward to coming back to finding out how, in Jesus' name, amen.